Thank you so much. Thank you to our praise band leading in worship. Thank you for your worship today, recognizing that we have one audience, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good to see you today. Okay, our first graders did it. Let's see them. Bibles over your heads. Everybody got one? If you got one, are you cell phone or whatever it is that you're using? Okay, first service beat you. I'm just letting you know, but we're glad to see you today. Would you take your Bibles and find Psalm 20, working through our series of messages. We won't look at all 150 Psalms, but we'll look at several of them as we make our way. We're in Psalm 20 today. Talk about let's get personal and using the Psalm to do that very thing. We'll take just a moment, and we're going to have another prayer here in just a moment, and all of you want to participate in that. We want to pray for all those, particularly from members of Parkway, if you're here in worship today, who are going to be a part of school either this week or the next two or three weeks. So I'm going to ask you that if you're preschooler, maybe go to Parkway Preschool or any preschool, go to kindergarten, first through 12th grade. Would you begin to stand? We're going to remain standing so we can pray for you. Ask if you're a graduate student. Go ahead, you can do it. You can stand right now. There you go. If you're a graduate university student, graduate student, if you're a teacher, administrator, coach, any that we may leave out, if you homeschool, it's okay. You homeschool student, maybe a mom teaching a homeschool student. We want to pray for you. We want to commission you into this new school year, recognizing that you are out there into the world. You're representing Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, representing those who, as an ambassador of Christ, wherever you go. And so we want to take our time. Now, I'm going to pray, obviously, but all of you, who, whether you're standing or sitting, would you pray also for this school year and for those who are standing together, couple of hundred voices rather than just one lifted up to God. I'll do it aloud. You can do it silently. It'll be okay. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into this place. We thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray today, particularly a new season, new part of life that will be happening as many will be starting school back again. And Father, we pray for these who are standing. We pray for these students as we send them out, Father, and as they certainly have many things to worry about, think about, to be ready for school. And Father, we pray that also they'll remember this moment and this time in which we are commissioning them as a church to go out and be representative of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also representative of this church, all believers. And they'll have opportunity to be able to show kindness and great love and share the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray for these teachers who are here, administrators, coaches, and all who take part in the calling that you have placed upon their life to be in schools and to teach their children or teach other children. Father, we pray that you'll be with them even now in these days, that we might remember the commission of going into all the world, teaching all nations about our Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you for these, and we thank you, Father, that they of the school year in which they're going to have and the opportunities they'll have. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray that you'll keep them safe. We pray also that you'll prepare them for the great plan and purpose that you have for their life. Now, Father, we pray your blessings upon them. We pray that your face may shine upon them. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're in Psalm 20 today. This now is the Word of God. Psalm 20, we'll read all 9 verses. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary, give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire, fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation in the name of our God and set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. It was in January of 1776, John Peter Muhlenberg was preaching at a church in Virginia where he pastored. He was preaching on religious liberty and civil rights, and he came to the place in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 where it says there's a time and a place for everything. When he came to the place to where it said there's also a time of war, he said there's a time to preach and there's also a time to fight. And he took off his clerical robe, and underneath his robe he had on the uniform of an officer of the Continental Army. He grabbed his musket from underneath the pulpit and he headed for the door. Outside the front door of the church, he had a boy that was there that was playing drums, and he called for others to come and join him. 300 men joined him. They left to join Washington's fight for freedom. They became the 8th Virginia Regiment. John Peter had a brother by the name of Frederick Muhlenberg. Frederick wrote his brother and he said, "What are you doing?" He says, "You've been called to preach. You've not been called to be involved in politics." As John Peter wrote his brother back, he said, "You better get involved, stand for something, or you will lose your right to preach." It was not long after that that the British came into Frederick Muhlenberg's church that was in New York, came, took over the church, and made it a stable for their army's horses. Frederick wrote his brother back and said, "Brother, I think you're right." And he joined the fight for freedom. Frederick Muhlenberg later became the Speaker of the House and one of the first to sign the Bill of Rights. This morning, we use Psalm 20, understanding its purpose and why it is written, and help us discover the Christian response to issues facing our country today and facing our world today, even issues facing our church and certainly your personal needs and battles that you may be having today as well. We know there are many different kinds of psalms. We looked at last week in Psalm 8 at what we call a messianic psalm. That is, particularly in light of the New Testament, that particularly points to Jesus. Although I would contend in many others that all psalms and all chapters and all verses point to Jesus. But this psalm is considered a royal psalm. In other words, it's a psalm particularly about one of the kings of Israel, and it is about the nation of Israel. It's a psalm of David, but it's a unique psalm in that it may not have been written by David. It may have been written about David. David certainly could have penned these words, but it is a prayer for David by others for him. Psalm 20 was written before the king, in this case, King David and his army, went into battle. Psalm 21, following that, is believed to be written after the battle was over, after the battle was won. It's a celebration of the victory. While we'll not do a study particularly of Psalm 21, it serves as a reminder of the assurance God gives the victory and the success he needs. If you got your Bibles open or your cell phone still at that place, you might want to look at Psalm 21. Towards the very begins by saying, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, in your salvation how greatly he exalts." Now Psalm 22 is a help to those who are believers in the Lord. It's a help to know how we might be able to face the struggles and situations. In this case, it's particularly about how believers are to face war. But there is even more in this, in that we want to be able to know how we might be able to face all the struggles that we're facing today, struggles that we're facing all over the world today, as well as even some of the domestic struggles that we're facing today that may not be particularly those of war. But if we were to list those today, not enough time to count, and we'd probably be much more political than we need to be. This is a season for national pride in what we have of the Olympic Games going on, but also it's an election year with much uncertainty about the future. But those of us who are Bible-believing Jesus lovers, well, we want to have the best attitudes. We want to be able to make the proper adjustments that we need to make, and certainly we want to have the right actions. You might notice in your notes, if you've got those, something about attitudes, adjustments, and actions, believing that if we will have the right attitude, the attitude of Christ, we'll make the right adjustments, it'll lead us to the right actions. You may be thinking, what's a Christian to do? Well, this morning, we're doing a little bit different today. A lot of times we have blanks to fill in or lists to fill out, so we're just going to kind of go through the verses that we have today. Not like we usually do. We don't usually do it in this way. We're just going to be able to look at what kind of attitude, adjustments, or actions that we might need to have today in light of these verses and in light of the things that we know about what's happening in our world. So here's the first verse. Go back and read it again. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." We sang about Psalm 46 just a moment ago. It's kind of a mirror passage where it begins, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Israel was a nation in trouble at the time. Now, I know when you probably saw the title of the sermon, you probably thought I was talking about the United States was in trouble, and that may be. We're going to make some application. But this is not a political sermon. The Israelites, though, were about to go into battle. it was typical that Israel would be outnumbered. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Israel went to battle with the Philistines when Saul was king. The Philistines, whom Israel often went to battle with, but in this particular instance, they had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops. King Saul had about 600 men. He called for more, but when the chapter was concluded and the battle was done in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 23, the Bible reads, "So the Lord saved Israel that day." First five verses of Psalm 20 that we read are a prayer for the king and those going into battle. We're not sure exactly which battle. Many or most Bible students maybe believe it was a battle with the Ammonites in 2 Samuel chapter 10. The Ammonites had paid several nations or several people groups to go and to fight Israel. Some of those were the Syrians, and so the Israelites had found themselves surrounded by the enemy. Well, that has a familiar ring to it. The battle cry from 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him." A pretty good battle cry. We always need to be careful in making application, particularly in the Old Testament, maybe to the New Testament, particularly those of us who are living in this country, because we have a tendency to maybe make the application that everything that happened to Israel, we actually think that it happens to the United States, as if the United States is considered the new Israel. Well, you know that that's not true. In fact, the Israel, we know of the Old Testament Israel still today, there's only one unique nation like that ever has been or ever will be. The better parallel, the application for us, is what the New Testament surely calls the new Israel, and that is the New Testament church. Those of us who are believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are a nation without borders. And it may appear that at times that the church is a nation in trouble. Well, we pray for God's church. But the same confidence we hear from this prayer of God's assurance and answer, we should have for the Lord's church today when we pray and submit to God. However, this psalm is a reminder that we need to pray for our nation and our leaders and our president as well. And since we're the ones facing the battles, we recognize this psalm is also a prayer for us. If you feel this is a day of trouble, pray that the Lord will answer. Oftentimes when all is going well, people tend to forget and become somewhat complacent. When all is going well, we need to be reminded that we need to call upon God while he can be found. And if this is a day of trouble, as verse 1 reads here in Psalm verse 20, then these are the days that the house of the Lord needs to be full. Needs to be full of people calling upon God and looking for the answers, in which we find ourselves on bended knee asking God to reveal himself and answer our prayers, for he is our defender and our protector. He is the only one who can defend. He is the only one who can protect us from evil in these days. And if you're looking for another, if you're looking to a political leader, to the government, to the Supreme Court to be your protector or to make good moral choices for you, well, good luck with that. In other words, we will be sorely disappointed. Are you waiting today for an answer from an individual or from a group or from the nation? No. We read here in verse 1, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." Now, who is the name of the God of Jacob? Now, last week we talked about some of the names that are found actually in Psalm 8. We talked about the name Yahweh, personal name for God. We talked about Adonai, that he is master and Lord, and even about Elohim, Old Testament names for God. But the name of the God of Jacob is also, in light of the New Testament, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus meaning Savior, Christ the Anointed One. So what's our attitude? If you want to write some notes down, what's our attitude we might learn? Answers for our nation will only come from above. Answers for our nation will only come from above. Now, don't worry, we're going to make it much more personal to that as we go ahead, but let this be the attitude of all those who know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Then Psalm chapter 20 and verse 2 reads, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion." The sanctuary in the Old Testament, particularly during this time of David, if they were thinking about the sanctuary, they'd be thinking about the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Temple had not been built, so they'd be thinking about it, particularly in the tabernacle. And they would say, this is the place where God dwells. So when you think about the sanctuary, what do you think of? You may think of this room, perhaps. We call it the sanctuary, the worship center. But where does God dwell? Well, we know he's omnipresent. But he dwells in the hearts, formed of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of Jesus, of everybody who has called upon him as their Savior and as their Lord. And we recognize in your Zion is another name for the city of God, which is Jerusalem. Well, what do we do while we're waiting? Well, we remember from where our help comes. As a matter of fact, we're not going to talk about all 150 Psalms, but we will be singing about and we'll be quoting a lot of the Psalms that in our focus on this. But in Psalm 121, you might remember the words of the psalmist, lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. You know, I used to think that that meant that Jesus would be coming. He'd be coming around the mountain when he comes. And so he's coming one day. But now I understand that maybe a little bit better. We don't look necessarily to the hills. We don't necessarily look for another nation or some help to come from far away. Instead, we recognize and we realize that the Lord is here. He's present. He'll strengthen you. He'll strengthen his holy church for these days, which should be your adjustment today. So the adjustment we have under verse 2 is hope in a political leader versus hope in Jesus. Be sure to make the adjustment from the political to the power of Jesus. I hope that in these couple of weeks of the Olympics, maybe our focus might turn a little bit maybe to the troubles that are happening in the world today or even our country today, maybe a little bit more to the Olympics and maybe a little bit more to the things that are happening there. Probably not a bad thing, although we know that all that is not good. We certainly don't feel good about a man beating up a woman somewhere in the ring somewhere, but actually your focus, where does it need to be? Maybe this will help us to put our focus and put our eyes on Jesus, which makes the difference. Verse 3, we read this, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. One of the former presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention asked one of the former presidents of the United States a question, had an audience with him and asked him a question. What do you think he asked him? What would you ask if you had opportunity to ask president a question? He didn't ask about policies. He didn't ask about issues. He asked him this. He says, Mr. President, what can the 16 million Southern Baptists do for you? And he said, pray for me. Our first response is to pray for our leaders in our country. May we be faithful to pray. If we don't do it, who will? In the Old Testament, we know offerings and sacrifices, literal sacrifices, were offered in worship. Oftentimes before they went out to battle, went out to war, they'd offer some of these same sacrifices. Sometimes the Lord would not accept those sacrifices. And what would cause him not to accept them? Sometimes even if they were done by the letter of the law, even if they were done perfectly, still sometimes the Lord would not accept them. And it was because their heart was not right with God. You see, even in the Old Testament, it wasn't about ritual or about religion. It was even then about a relationship with a living God. By the way, Israel did not always win their battles. I mean, admittedly, if you read through, you'll find sometimes Israel won in spite of themselves, even when they did not deserve to win. Then there were other times they lost their battles because they were far away and sometimes even taken into exile. God remembers, he hears and accepts worship in your prayers when it's genuine and it's an outpouring of your love for him. So maybe it's time on this first Sunday in August, new season, new semester starting, new church year actually starts in September, but we act like it starts now. Maybe it's time for that gut check that we be sure that when we think about our worship and our prayers, that both of which we do collectively here, such as a time as this, and individually, that they are genuine and sincere. We pray for a great awakening in our land for people to turn back to God or turn to God for the first time, and we should. However, God is calling his people, the church, you and me, to turn to him for answers. If the attitude leads to adjustment, adjustment leads to action, then what's our action? It is to pray for God's saving grace for all people. It is to pray for God's saving grace for all who will believe. We pray for God's grace to be evident. We truly want to pray for the leaders in our nation, but we want to pray for all people, great and small, that all will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and come to the saving faith. Verses 4 and 5 read like this: May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. The prayer was for the king going into battle. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Well, the desire was, of course, to win the battle. You know, God's desire for you is to win the battle. Win the battle over temptation, to win the battle over your struggles, to continue to grow in Christ regardless of what's happening, and to be able to be used by Him. We're reminded perhaps of another psalm. We're going to quote some psalms there, but in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. For those who delight in the Lord, His desires become our desires. And we all have one purpose. As a church and individuals, those who are followers of Christ, we have one purpose, and that is to glorify and exalt the name of Jesus in everything that we do. Verse 5, the New International Version, it says this: We will shout for joy when you are victorious. Now, that word victorious is used as a name in the Old Testament. It's the name Joshua, and the Joshua name means one who saves. And you know the Greek equivalent for that name in the New Testament, and it's Jesus. So the text reads, we shout for joy in your salvation. Yes, we pray for victory in battle, physical battles, but we're grateful for those who have fought. We are thankful for those who give us the freedoms, but we even have bigger fish to fry. We pray for something greater. We pray for the salvation of souls. Now, can you imagine God using the battles we face to bring more people to Him? I've got to say, sometimes I can't imagine how the Lord might be able to use some of the battles that we face to bring more people to Him, but I guess that's why He's God and I'm not. But name the battle. Name the hatred. Name the immorality. What was meant for evil, God uses for good. Now, God cannot overlook sin. He is a holy God. But God does forgive sin. There's not a sin that God cannot forgive and for have more people to have a growing relationship with Him. Yeah, we know this year is election year. We recognize as believers, good citizens of this kingdom, but primarily as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we need to vote, be involved in our community and country as the Lord leads. But these are not political issues, but biblical issues for the church to stand strong on. We don't be political, we don't be biblical. We stand for the sanctity of life and know that life is important. We stand for biblical marriage, biblical families, biblical morality for truth and love. However, the greater challenge probably for us is to be able to stand on the truth of God's word and do it in a Christ-like unconditional love. For what's God after? What's God's purpose? I mean, even when it comes to our country, is God after being sure that the right person is in position of leadership? Is God's purpose, is His purpose to make sure that the Supreme Court is sure to make the right decisions? No, that's not His purpose. We recognize that God's purpose is bringing more people to Himself. Do you think that any court or any politician or any vote in any land could thwart God's purpose, particularly if God's people are submissive and are willing? Well, if we think that, then we don't give God much credit, do we? Notice it says in verse 5, in the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. In wartime, they would set up their colors. They would set up their banners, maybe more than just a flag that would be there, but it would represent the purpose in which they were there. Particularly for God's people, it'd be for a good and godly purpose. You might remember that when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years, they come and they would camp and they'd put the tabernacle in the middle of the camp, and then there would be the 12 tribes. They'd put three of the tribes and their banners to the east, three of the tribes and their banners to the west, three of their tribes to the north, three of their tribes to the south, with banners that would be held high of each of the 12 tribes. Probably wouldn't take too much imagination for us to realize that that makes the shape of the cross. And the banner that we set up in the days of trouble to go out and do battle that's in the name of God is the banner of the cross. So not only do we pray for our leaders and our country for victory, we are also to proclaim the name of Jesus as we pray. So what's our attitude? How about this? from this particular verse. I will find joy in my salvation and in the cross of Christ. I will find joy in my salvation and in the cross of Christ. Now, we've put that in first person so that you might make it personal today. Regardless of the battles our nations face or that you and I face personally, the Apostle Paul, you might remember, he wrote in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Verse 6 reads like this, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." This is a verse of anticipation and confidence that the Lord answers the prayers of his people. As we discuss the battles of the day, I mean, whether it be something that's happening in our country or in our world or even our individual struggles that we are facing, we need to be sure that we are discussing those with confidence in the strength of the Lord, who will reveal himself in due time, and that we trust in him. You might remember that Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, he said, that's not the end. So these are signs of the times until Christ returns. Then Jesus told us, the message of the gospel will continue to be proclaimed. There'll be battles to be fought, but he will answer with the saving strength of his right hand. Why doesn't God act in a swift and a manner in which is easily seen right now in ways of those who are opposed to the gospel? Why is God not acting, and why do we not see that? Well, sometimes he does. But when it seems that God is silent, we need to remember that God's always at work in ways that we cannot see, and he's patient as well, wanting to bring more and more people to know of his love. Some of you, I remember that when I was younger, I used to play the game called Red Rover, Red Rover. Is that a game kids still play today? You line up into two teams and you hold hands. There's a team over there and a team over here, and you call out, "Red Rover, Red Rover, send little Billy right over," whoever. Billy comes a running, and if he runs through, he breaks through. He takes somebody with him. If he doesn't break through, now he's on that team. This game always confused me. I mean, because if I'm on one team and I'm rooting for that team and I get called over and I don't break through, now I'm on the other team. So am I from that team now when I used to be on the other team? And then if the last kid, there's one kid left and he comes and he doesn't break through, and now does everybody win? See, it's just a game that used to confuse me, but now I get it. We're on one side and they're on the other. Those of us on Jesus' side are there because of the saving strength in his right hand. But over and over again, through the good and the bad, all the things that are happening, the Lord is using his people, his church, to call people over to be a part. And we recognize that we cannot bust through because we're holding on to God's hand, or that he's holding on to us. And we recognize that when those who come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus, now they're part of the team. They join the ranks. And they're just not part of the team. They're not just saved. They're supposed to help call others as well. And we recognize, if nothing else, the battles that we face today, the struggles that we see in our world and our country today, maybe they help us to see and help us to see ourselves, which side that we're on and which side other people are on who need to be asked to join the team. So let's make an adjustment today. How about this? From doom and gloom to confidence in Christ. Doom and gloom versus confidence in Christ. David was the anointed king. The people prayed, or David showed great confidence that God hears his prayers. And the people could be confident. We're reading in verse 6 that God heard the prayers of David. David was the one who was an anointed king. Well, who's the one that is truly anointed? Well, we recognize it's Jesus. In fact, Christ means the anointed one. What does the Bible say that Jesus is doing us even now after his ascension? What's he doing for us? He's interceding on our behalf. So he hears our prayers. He intercedes on our behalf. This is going to blow your mind, but Jesus is God. If he's interceding on our behalf, well, chances are that we know that, of course, he hears our prayers and our prayers are going to be answered. Now, if it gets a little confusing to you here, just remember this, that we can go to the Lord and go to him with confidence, not with doom and gloom, but we can come in confidence in Christ. Are you getting this, that also that you could live with confidence? Well, if that's a little confusing, then go to verse 7. Because verse 7 is easy, hopefully, to be able to understand. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Israelites had some chariots and horses, and they used those as their means of battle, but trust was in the Lord their God. We ought to use resources that the Lord gives us in order to help with our battle, but we put all our faith and trust in God. In that day, many did put their trust in chariots and horses. Oftentimes, the enemy had even more, so they had to put their trust in something or in someone. Think for a moment what some people put their trust in. Some trust in blank or blank. In fact, you might want to even write that down, maybe even in your notes. Some trust in blank or blank. Some trust in tanks and guns. Some trust in government and politics. Some trust in money and possessions. Some trust in self and works. Now, these may or may not be any of you, but think for just a moment. You want to write this down or maybe think about it for a moment. Is there anything that you tend to put your trust in or more trust in rather than the Lord Jesus? It'd be okay. You can even write that down, and then I want you to be prepared and ready for an attitude change or an adjustment that leads to action. Verse 8 reads like this, they collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Did you catch the difference? Those who celebrate ungodliness, revel when evil triumphs, do not put their faith in the Lord, will fall in defeat one day. But those who've been on their knees before God, humbly serve Jesus, will rise and stand in victory, for that's where the nation's battles will be won. And in Christ, we have a different incentive. We have a greater motivation to be faithful. For we are no longer need to seek to be faithful in order that we might be able to win favor. Victory's already been won by Jesus, by the way, the cross and the resurrection. We've read the last chapter. We know how everything ends. We know the results of the final battle. Kind of like watching primetime Olympics. Paris is 7 hours ahead of us. You already knew Simone won before you saw it last night. In fact, we probably already knew it even before the competition took place. So there you go. Thus, we want to be faithful and obedient for Jesus because of what he's already done. But think for just a moment of all the benefits of obedience. Clear conscience. Sweeter fellowship with Jesus and with other people. More opportunity to be able to use in kingdom work. Now, there's no guarantee that your life's going to be easier because you've been obedient and faithful. But you might sleep better at night. What's our action? Boldly I will live for Jesus and proclaim my faith in him. Boldly I will live for Jesus and proclaim my faith in him. The greatest demonstration of your faith, greatest demonstration will be end of your faith will not be that you say you believe, but it's how you live it before others. Last verse in Psalm 9 may be a little bit different in your translation, but in the New King James and the regular King James, it's two sentences. First sentence is only two words. It's this, save Lord. In other words, Lord, be the Savior you are. The second sentence is likened to this verse here that we've read in verse 9. May the King, capital K, the King of Kings, answer us when we call. He does answer, and he will answer. In fact, he has answered. The answer to Psalm 20 was not just the battle they faced that day, but the answer was the birth of a Savior. Can we really have victory in the days of trouble? Jesus, the one who dwelt among us and died for us and rose again, assures us the victory is already won. You know, I'm thankful to live in the country in which we live, freedoms that we're able to have in this country that lots of the world do not have. Many of you probably travel much more than I do, but have been in lots of countries. And I tell you, most people would rather live in America if they had the chance. I love living in Auburn, Alabama. Lee County, Alabama. I love living right here. And I tell you, go around and tell people I'm from Auburn. A lot of people just like to live in Auburn, Alabama. One of the fastest growing cities in the state. It's ranked somewhere in the country as well. A lot of people live here. Don't fret about it. Just see more opportunity to reach more people for Jesus. But our true freedoms, we recognize, come from Christ. In Jesus, we are free indeed, free from sin and guilt, free from worry about eternity, free from worry about ever being alone, and we're free to follow and to serve Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told those who are in God's team. Do not use your freedoms to indulge the sinful nature, but rather use your freedoms to serve others out of God's love. So consider the privileges that we have here in this room. Many of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we have great freedoms. We have great privileges. Privileges come responsibilities. We like living in the country that we live in. We like living in America. We like living in Lee County, Auburn, Alabama, perhaps, as well. Well, consider the privileges that we have and where we... With that comes more responsibility. May we be able to use these things that we have and the opportunities that we have right here where we are so that we might be able to serve others with God's love. One of our attitudes should be, I'm thankful for the victory that's already won. Our adjustment is a life of defeat versus a triumphant life in Jesus. Action is that I will wait, watch, and wherever I see God at work, I will join Him. If you don't know Jesus today, if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, your action should be that I will call upon Jesus today for my salvation. If you're here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not on God's team, Red Rover, Red Rover. Let's bow together for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we're thankful for the freedoms that we have in our country. We're thankful, Father, for the freedoms that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus most of all. We pray, Father, that because we have a relationship with you, we pray, Father, that we may change our attitude to be more like Christ. We pray that you may adjust our heart and transform our heart so that it might be in tune to you with a relationship. We pray, Father, that our actions may represent you in a manner worthy of the calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for someone who may not know you today, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day that they recognize that you are calling them over, that they can ask you to be Savior and Lord even now. May they not put it off. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment, we encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. May it be clear today that if you want to join Parkway Baptist Church, be a part of the family here, that you can come let one of our ministry team who are down here at the front know, and we'd be glad to talk with you, tell you the next steps. If you need to come accepting Christ, want to talk to somebody about matters of faith, we'll be glad to talk to you about those things. But you come, altar is open, you come pray with one of us. As we sing together, you come.